If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 11 as soon as I get some of my wind back. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complained, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
Good morning. I see expectant eyes out there. I'm expectant too. I appreciate the invitation that y'all have extended that allowed Cora and me to take a little mini vacation with y'all. Appreciate the church here. And I wanted to come too and express my appreciation, mine and Cora's, for the support that you give us. It's not very easy raising support if you're teaching the truth. If you don't want to teach the truth, you can get all the money you want. If you don't believe that, turn on the TV any Sunday morning. Look at those people who call themselves preachers. Money's just flowing in. I appreciate your stand for the truth. And also, I have been desirous of meeting Brother Dennis for a good while now. And it's good finally to make eye contact with him. And I think that will be a rich relationship for both of us in the future. I'm here this week talking a little bit. Let me say this first. Brother Dennis mentioned in his prayer about wasting time. I'm going to throw this in for free. When we get to the end of this year, people, it does not matter what we have done. The time is still going to tick along by the same degrees. And when we get to the end of the year, we need to be able to sit down with ourselves, get a mirror and look at it, look at yourself, eyeball to eyeball, and seriously say, did I spend my time well? If you're involved in sin, time still ticks along the same way. If you're doing things for the Lord, it still ticks along. And then one day, clock's going to say, bong, and you leave the clock. And you won't be able to take advantage of time anymore. So let me reemphasize what Dennis said. Let's don't waste our time. Spend as much of it as we possibly can for the Lord. I've been assigned the task of bringing some lessons from the schoolmaster. As I said in Bible class this morning, the schoolmaster has no reference to Ron Wilson. Our teaching school, but the schoolmaster has reference to Galatians chapter 3, where the law is referred in the King James Version as our schoolmaster. So today and the next couple of days, I'm going to attempt from my little feeble ways to present two or three things, perhaps from the Old Testament, that will enrich us and help us to serve better under the New Testament. I'm going to begin, if you start, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Going to remind you of a passage in Romans 15 verse 4. Paul said, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. Paul had in mind there the Old Testament. He was writing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament can help us to provide a proper understanding of the New Testament. And the greater our knowledge of the Old Testament, then the greater will be our understanding and appreciation for many of the concepts that we find in the New Testament. And to understand the Old Testament properly is to acutely see the need that mankind has for Christ. And Galatians 3:24 said, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The word tutor here in the King James Version, and I'll be reading from the New King James, the schoolmaster in the King James literally means a boy's leader. It comes from a Greek word, pedagogus, and it refers to an attendant who was usually a slave and had reference to wealthy Greek or Roman fathers who would provide for their sons between the ages of 7 to 17. Now, it was the duty of this schoolmaster to attend to and watch over this young lad. He would take the young lad to school, gymnastic exercises, and he would watch him and correct his conduct so that it might reflect favorably on his family. It was also his task to keep that young fellow from hurtful associations, bad influences, keep him from foolish and harmful actions. Now, since the Old Testament law of Moses was designed by God as a schoolmaster to bring Israel to the New Testament law of Christ, to help us understand Christ, to help us understand the law of Christ, then the Old Testament also can help you and I, who were not part of Israel, to understand Christ and his law, which is the New Testament. Today I want to look at some lessons that we can learn from this tutor, from this schoolmaster, and I have 6 points. So you get a pretty good idea of when I'm getting close. Incidentally, I think I discovered that I have to quit by 2 so we can eat. Is that right? All right. I'll try to keep that in mind. I've got my watch with me. Y'all might have to remind me. My first point is that the Old Testament, the schoolmaster can help us in understanding the importance of obeying the commands of God. The Old Testament usually has been divided into 3 portions. That is, in ancient and modern times, that was the law, the writings, and the prophet. In the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 2, God told Israel, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, another division of the Old Testament is the writings. Let's take a look at one in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm sorry. I know Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments." This is the whole, or the whole duty of man. That was one of the divisions. And another division, in fact, the last division of the Old Testament, is the prophets. Isaiah is the beginning of those prophets. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, God says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." There is an abundance of examples in the Old Testament of the consequences of not obeying the commandments of God. The very first example we have is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember in Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." I think most of us are familiar with the story of what they did, their sins, by eating from that tree. They were separated from the garden. They were separated from the tree of life, And the worst possible thing that could happen to a human being, they were separated from God. Isaiah 59:2, God tells us in the Old Testament that iniquities separate between us and God, and sins will hide his face from us so that he will not listen to us. We will suffer the consequences when we refuse to obey the commandments of God. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:20, we might say this is a culminative verse of all of the justice system of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ecclesiastes 12:13 again says that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Well, what commandments do you think God has in mind that we ought to keep? Well, let's take a lesson from Deuteronomy 29. Let's run back there for a moment. Deuteronomy 29:29 said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, how many words of the law were they supposed to do? "That you may do all the words of this law." In the New Testament, James 2:10 said, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." Whatever God commands, therefore, we need to do. Whatever God commands, the schoolmaster instructs us that we need to obey. We cannot leave any of them out. Romans 15:4, "Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." The Old Testament, pardon my French, can learn us something, teach us something. If my students heard me say that, they'd quit my English classes. The Old Testament teaches that when people refuse to obey the word of God, they suffer the consequences. In the New Testament, in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Hebrews 5:8, talking about Christ, "Though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." In fact, we're warned that when Christ comes again in 2 Thessalonians 1, he will be with the angels of his power, rendering vengeance to them who know not God. Number 2, who obey not the gospel. Well, what are the consequences for that? Who shall suffer punishment, even everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When we refuse to obey the word of God, people, there are consequences. We will suffer the consequences. Go with me to the book of Leviticus 1. Now I know it's in there because I saw it last night. That's what happens when you get old, people. Leviticus 1. This is my second point. The Old Testament schoolmaster can help us to understand the priesthood of Christ. We learn in the Old Testament not everyone had the authority to come to God to offer sacrifice for sins. In Leviticus 1:1 said, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. It will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall skin the burnt offering, cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar, lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now let's go over to chapter 16 in Leviticus. Leviticus 16:3 said, thus Aaron's the high priest of Israel, remember, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. The most important responsibility that the high priest of the old covenant had was to conduct the service on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, each and every year. And on this day, he alone entered the holy place inside the veil before God, having made a sacrifice for himself, as well as the people. He would bring that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which represented God's throne. And the high priest did this in order to make atonement for himself and for the people for all of the sins that they had committed during the year that just ended. Now, it is this particular service that the ministry of Jesus as high priest is compared in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Let's take a look at that, if you will, Hebrews chapter 9. Now, although the high priesthood under the Old Testament prefigured the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, there is an important contrast that is made. Hebrews 9:9 said it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now drop down to verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ, as our high priest, offers a sacrifice of blood to God the Father for our sin. And incidentally, that blood came from his own body. Matthew 26:28, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sin. And to continue that from another perspective, my third point, the Old Testament schoolmaster can help us understand the blood of atonement. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we are informed that the life of the flesh is in the blood. God says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. With this in mind, look in Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And then in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Now, since the blood of dedication under the Old Testament was the blood of animals, sin could not be removed under the Old Testament, but merely rolled forward each year on the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 10:9 said, then he said, behold, this is Jesus. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Again, Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. With that in mind, look at Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now those people who lived under the old covenant, who did not respect God's law of atonement, they did not respect the law, and they suffered the consequences. We are informed in Leviticus 23 and 29, for any person who is not afflicted of soul, on that same day he shall be cut off from the people. With that in mind, look at Hebrews 10, 26. Remember Romans 15, 4, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. Hebrews 10, 26, for if we, that's Christians, members of the new covenant, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. God only has one scheme of redemption, only one gospel, only one plan to save man. That's through the blood of Christ. And if anybody, whether they're a member of the church or not, but particularly for members of the church, if you reject that, God doesn't have anything else. Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who had trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Matthew 26, 28, Jesus, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out unto remission of sin. Amazingly, in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of, look here, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? It's by his authority. It's his blood that was poured out in order that people might have remission of sin. So Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto remission of sin, something that was not provided under the old covenant. This is the covenant of Jesus Christ. It is established by the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. To reject this covenant, to reject the blood that Jesus gave for this covenant, according to these passages, is to anticipate a worse punishment than people under the old covenant suffered. People under the Old Testament were stoned. Now, you know that had to hurt. That had to hurt badly. People were stoned for rejecting the blood of the old covenant. There is something worse than being stoned, people. Verse 29 says in Hebrews 10, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? I don't think any of us want to be stoned, but I think I would rather be stoned than to be subjected to what Paul has in mind here in verse 29. Oh, incidentally, Revelation 2:10, for people who are under or have subjected themselves to the new covenant of Christ by being baptized, Revelation 2:10 says we need to continue that subjection right into death itself. Let's back up to Exodus chapter 14 this time. My fourth point. The Old Testament schoolmaster can help us to understand that man cannot merit, man cannot earn salvation. Do you remember when God sent Moses to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage? Pharaoh finally let them go after the 10th plague. They came to the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his army in behind them. As the old saying was gone, they were kind of like caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. Or, on Israel's account, between the devil and the Red Sea. Now, what was the reaction of Israel? Look in Exodus 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, after all that God had done for these people, that wasn't a very nice attitude, was it? What in reality did these people deserve? They deserved to be let alone and let the army overtake them and destroy every one of them. Now, that's what they deserve. But what did God do? Look in verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Moses said, you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. God is going to save you from these people. What did these people do to deserve the salvation? Nothing. What were the alternatives that they faced? They were faced either with bondage or destruction. But what did God do? God provided salvation for these people. Not any kind of salvation that they earned, but a salvation that was provided by the grace of God. With that in mind, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know what Paul is trying to tell us here? There is absolutely nothing that we can do to cause God to owe us anything at all, much less salvation. As Israel was in the Old Testament, we today are dependent upon the grace of God. Now, since we cannot do anything whatsoever in order to merit salvation, there is nothing that we can do that requires God to owe us salvation, then how in the world are we going to obtain salvation from sins? Well, Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That being true, then who needs the gospel? Well, Paul continues in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles have sinned. Romans chapter 2, the Jews have sinned. And Romans chapter 3, we have all sinned and fall short of the grace of God. All of us need the gospel then, because all of us have sinned. And since it is the grace of God that provides salvation, how are we going to obtain salvation by the gospel? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We learn here that people's souls are purified in obeying the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then to obey the truth simply is to obey the word of God. People in the first century we find here were born again by the word of God, which Peter explains it's the gospel. Souls are purified. People are born again. We obtain salvation by obeying the gospel. Well, in a parallel, isn't that what happened to Israel in the Old Testament? Moses told those people, said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But Israel wasn't saved at that point. Israel had to obey the word of God. Israel had to cross that dried up sea. If people today are going to obtain salvation from God, people today must obey the word of God, which is the gospel. And what exactly must be done to obey the gospel? Jesus is very specific in Mark 16:15, going to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. he who does not believe will be damned. Jesus says when the gospel is preached, and whoever believes it and is baptized, Jesus says they will be saved. Isn't that pretty much in harmony with what Paul said in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is that not in harmony with what we read here in 1 Peter 1:22-25, where souls are purified, people are born again, we obtain salvation by obeying the gospel? And isn't that in harmony with what is told of Jesus in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned obedience? If Jesus had to learn obedience, what about you and I? By the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, you know what he said, don't you? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Then people are going to have to obey that if they want to obtain salvation. The Old Testament schoolmaster can help us understand that man does not earn his salvation, but man can obtain salvation by doing what God says in order to obtain that salvation. Go with me this time to Romans chapter 11. Point number 5. The Old Testament schoolmaster can help us understand the goodness and the severity of God. I know there are some folks on this planet who place all the emphasis on the love of God to the neglect of the justice of God. God is a God of love. There's no disputation about that. God, however, is not just a God of love. He is also a God of justice. Romans 11 and verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Remember Romans 15:4? Whatever things written before time were written for our learning. Did God not love Adam and Eve when they were in the Garden of Eden? But now what happened to them when they sinned? They suffered the wrath of God. Did God not love the children of Israel and deliver them from Egyptian bondage? Yet, what happened to them when they sinned in the wilderness? They suffered the wrath of God. They perished. Out of millions of people, only 2 people survived. And that was because they obeyed the commandments of God. Does God love us today? Is there any dispute whatsoever about whether God loves us or not? Do we not serve the same God that those people under the old covenant served? Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am Jehovah, I do not change." Do we not serve the God of the Bible, who is the God of love? Look in Romans 11:22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's my last point, point number 6. The Old Testament schoolmaster can help us understand the patience of God. A great moral attribute of God is his long-suffering toward us. Although his moral nature demands that he be just in all of his actions, his justice is tempered with mercy, and we thank him for that. You remember in the Old Testament that God destroyed the people of the earth with a great flood? With this in mind, Peter is writing in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 about those people who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Prior to that flood, it is recorded that God said in Genesis 6 and verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. During that time period, in that context, the whole earth had become corrupt. The whole earth had become so depraved that they needed to be destroyed, and yet God, in his long suffering, gave those people 120 more years to repent. Is God not indeed patient? Is God not indeed long-suffering? God is long-suffering. He loved those people. He was patient with those people. And he went even 120 more years when they deserved to be destroyed. But go with me to Genesis chapter 7. When the world deserved to be destroyed, God still gave those people 120 more years to repent. But the patience of God does have a limit. At the end of that time, in Genesis 7 and verse 11, said, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. In verse 23, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. People, we serve the same God. We serve the same God that destroyed this entire planet with water. We serve the same God that we read about in the Old Testament. God hasn't changed. In fact, God tells us in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3:9 said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. God does love all of us, but his patience has a limit. Do you remember what happened to the people during the great flood? Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark were saved. Verse 20, 1 Peter 3, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. What happened to those people who rejected the word of God during the days of Noah? Those who rejected the word of God during the days of Noah were destroyed in the flood. But the Bible said Noah and his household were saved. You want to know why Noah was saved? Genesis 5:22 said, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So Peter tells us here in 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells people today in Mark 16:16, he who believes, that is the gospel, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. What do you reckon is going to happen to those people who reject the word of God in Mark 16:16? Well, an indication is given in Matthew 25:30, cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We serve the same God the people under the old covenant serve. We serve that long-suffering God, but that long-suffering God that we serve, he still has a limit to his patience. And that patience is going to be exhausted when his son returns, rendering vengeance to them who know not God and who obey not the gospel. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that was read this morning. I'll quit there. Remember Galatians 3 and verse 24 said the law was our tutor, or the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under that schoolmaster. The Old Testament acted as a schoolmaster to bring people to the New Testament. That Old Testament schoolmaster can help us understand some things about the New Testament. That schoolmaster can help us understand the importance of obeying the commands of God. It can help us understand some things about the priesthood of Christ, about his blood of atonement. It can help us also understand that even though we cannot earn salvation from God, we must do something in order to obtain that salvation. The Old Testament schoolmaster can help us understand some things about the goodness, the severity, the patience, and the mercy of God. And especially, we can learn that God's patience does have a limit. The flood did eventually come. The children of Israel who escaped Egyptian bondage, they still died in the wilderness. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written aforetime, written for our learning. Have we learned? I'm going to make it a little more particular. Have you learned? 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, talking about Christ. Though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. We must obey Jesus if we're going to get salvation. And Jesus says in Mark 16:15, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized, I don't care what you might think about that, it's Jesus who said that. Jesus says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be damned. Jesus also said for those people who are baptized, Revelation 2:10, we need to be faithful unto death in order to receive the crown of life. The lesson is yours. If there's something that we can help you do to obey Jesus and thereby get into heaven, let us know after we stand and sing a song.